Dear congregation, we all, even the children, know about Moses. He was that special man whom God used to bring his people out of bondage from Egypt. He it was who stood with his rod outstretched, striking the Red Sea and leading the people through on dry ground. He taught the people the statutes and judgments of the Lord, and God used him to write the first five books of the Old Testament. Many agree that, perhaps with a very few exceptions, Moses was one of the greatest men. Of course, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but in other senses, whoever lived. God used him in a tremendous way, and still today, he lives on through his inspired writings. And so it may be helpful to ask, where does such an extraordinary man like Moses come from? What was his background? Who were his parents? How did God bring this Moses into this world and prepare him for such a great task? Where would you and I look for such an exceptional leader like Moses? Don't you think that you would find someone like Moses in a line of kings? Certainly from the upper circles of society. And doesn't raising a leader like this sound more like a task for an angel rather than for human parents? Well, indeed, this would all be so if it were not true that the Lord is God. And he is the God of salvation. And it is his design to use simple and ordinary means, ordinary parents like you and like me, parents like Jochebed and Amram, the parents of Moses, in order to do things that none of us can trace back to men or women themselves, but to him, to the Lord alone. And this morning, especially for those among us who are parents and feel themselves unequal to the task to which we have been called, the Word of God offers us great encouragement and instruction from this God of salvation. And as we study Jochebed, especially in this passage, together with, of course, Amram, her husband, we hope to see a number of lessons regarding this God of salvation and how he works through weak and humble means. Our text passage is really the verses from Exodus 2 that we read together, together with Hebrews 11, verse 23. And let me read that for you just now. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Our theme with God's help is a picture of salvation. We see three things. First of all, a desperate situation. Secondly, a resourceful faith. And thirdly, a saving Lord. A picture of salvation. A desperate situation. A resourceful faith. And a saving Lord. First of all, a desperate predicament. The world and our own hearts, congregation, tell us that we need a good set of circumstances, don't we, in our life if we really want to succeed. In fact, there is no end to the things that the world tells us we need to have and need to get for our children if we are going to help them succeed in life. Many of us, parents, feel that temptation, don't we? To provide for our children these various resources that will help them to get on in life. A good education, private lessons in music or other things, placement in the best social situations, expensive trips here and there. These are the kinds of things that often we feel pressure to buy into and to get for our children so that they can grow up well and prepare them for life ahead. And yet Jochebed lacked probably all of these things that we just mentioned now. She and her husband were slaves. They lived in a squalid ghetto. Amram, Moses' father, worked from dawn to dusk as a slave of Pharaoh's building projects. And Jochebed didn't fare much better herself. The Bible tells us that the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And not only was their situation bleak and grim, Pharaoh had decreed that all the baby boys of the Hebrews had to be killed at birth and thrown into the river Nile. You can scarcely imagine the gloom that this must have brought over the lives of Amram and Jochebed together with their Hebrew compatriots. Two children had already been born to them, Aaron and Miriam, and how Aaron had escaped this decree, we don't know exactly. Maybe it wasn't enforced, or maybe it was after his birth. But it was there when Moses was to be born. And can't you imagine just the fears of these parents as they were expecting their third child, wondering whether this baby would be a boy or a girl? And if it were a boy, what would they do? Now, obviously, the situation of Jochebed and Amram was one of grave oppression, cruelty and darkness, difficulties on every side. Moses was being born into this world under a death sentence. You could say, this child must go, he must be killed. And clearly, Jochebed's situation here is unique in a certain sense. I doubt that any of us live in such an impossible situation. And yet, we too face difficulties and uncertainties, don't we? The world is not a stable place to live in. And if you let your mind go on the things that are happening, even in these days, you can get all tied up in a knot as to what the future holds for our children, for these little ones just baptized today. Perhaps our society isn't quite as anti-God and anti the people of God as Egyptian society was for Jochebed and Amram. But as many of you know, the things that are being debated and even came up in this past week make us wonder what path we are on with respect to our nation's sense of God and being under God. There are forces at work that are seeking to deprive the church and Christians of liberties which once were taken for granted and were enshrined in our codes. There are forces at work that are undercutting the commandments of God and the creation ordinances that God has given us according to His Word. There's the whole entertainment industry, which is daily tempting our children and exposing them to all kinds of ungodliness. There are public schools and universities which are teaching unchristian worldviews. And really, when you put all these things together, the edict to kill the seed of the woman is still very much in effect today. In fact, don't we live in a world in which children, by and large, in the media and otherwise, are considered to be a nuisance, a burden, best avoided? And so many in politics mention population control and keeping the number of children limited so as not to overtax, supposedly, our world's resources. Really, Pharaoh is not far away, is he? In fact, in a certain sense, the people of God have a fiercer enemy even than Pharaoh himself. Doesn't Paul say in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places? The devil has not changed. His devices are still the same. In fact, his sense of desperation has doubled. or multiplied many times over when he considers that his end is at hand. And congregation, what makes it even worse is that our greatest enemy isn't just outside of us. If that were so, then it would be one thing. But Satan is in league with the world and with our own natural hearts. Think about this. The Nile that swallows up the seed of the woman runs through our own hearts. And these children, as innocent and as beautiful as they are, as innocent as they appear and as beautiful as they are to us, they have hearts which, when left to themselves, will bring them into great danger and self-destruction. Our threefold enemy is still just as fierce today as he's ever been. And congregation, you've heard it before. We too, like Moses, are born under a death sentence. Really, in a certain sense, Moses didn't deserve the death sentence he was under. But we, by nature, the way we come into this world, we do deserve the death sentence. For we have sinned in Adam and we have come short of the glory of God. And that is why God has said in his word, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Where would we be without the God of salvation, without his promise? As we see it believed upon here in our second point by Jochebed, we've seen the desperate situation, but we turn now to a resourceful faith. Hebrews 11, verse 23, which we just read, tells us that Jochebed, together with her husband, had a different perspective on the world around them and also the threats that were over them. Theirs was a perspective of faith in the promises of God, of looking to the Lord, even in the midst of this bleak predicament. Their faith wasn't just kind of like a boost in the arm, some optimistic, things will get better someday kind of attitude, which goes for faith in many quarters. No. By faith, true saving faith, Moses was hid of his parents for 3 months. Theirs was a resourceful faith. And as we look at Exodus 2, verse 1 through 10, we see in three ways how through God-given faith, Jochebed and Amram rested on the promises of the Lord. First of all, Jochebed, she's especially in focus in our passage in Exodus 2, but we can say on the basis of Hebrews 11 that Amram should not be discounted. He must have been at work from early morning till late at night and must have given the tasks and duties of raising Moses and caring for him in those first months. But he must have been in on the decision from the very beginning. But we will focus with Exodus 2, especially on Jochebed. The first thing we see is that she resisted the reigning ideology of her time. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 23, she feared not, or they feared not, the king's commandments. Just imagine the moment when they find out that Moses is a son. He is a boy. Maybe their hearts sank for a moment as they wondered how many days it would be that they could keep this little boy. But somehow I picture it this way. That at some point, no doubt early on, Jochebed, together with Amram, clenches her teeth and says, no, the king will not get this baby boy. And she's not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, what is she going to do? Well, she's going to hide him. Our text says something very interesting, that Jochebed sees that the child was a beautiful or a proper child. This has caused some confusion. Perhaps you've wondered about that as well. What does that mean? Doesn't every mother, every father see great beauty in their child. Well, a solution to this can be found in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, where Stephen is speaking about this very thing. And he says, he uses a word there, that this child was good to God. That's literally what it says there. Our translation has it a little differently, but that's what it literally says. This child was good to God, in the eyes of God. Now, some people have speculated that somehow there was some kind of radiance or brilliance about this child, that Jochebed understood that this child was a special child. I doubt that. I think it's rather this, that as this child is born, and it's well born, as we put it, still today, it's born properly. Everything is in order, as far as you can see. Everything is good. The child is healthy. It's been wonderfully made, as the psalmist says, wonderfully fashioned by the Lord. Jochebed thinks to herself something like this. How can the God of heaven and earth make such a well-born child, give it life, and Pharaoh is going to destroy it? He's going to kill it. How do these things mesh together? God gave it life, and everything is fine. If this child were to die, it would have died in birth or died before birth, or however you might think of this. But this child is well-born. It's a proper child. Everything is right. With respect to God, in terms of how God made this child, everything is in order. And is Pharaoh going to rule over the Lord and consign this child to death? Congregation, we need more of this reasoning of faith on the part of parents and on the part of all of us, to take the Bible as our guide and to look at providence as it comes into our life in the light of the Bible, and not the Bible in light of providence. She takes account of God and the child with respect to God, and not just herself, and not, especially not, Pharaoh. And so she, together with Amram, resists the ideology of her day, the pressure that is put on her in her day to give up her child, to eliminate her child. She says no, and she doesn't fear the king's command. Well, congregation, can that be said of us, of parents, but of all of us, really? Or are we intimidated by our world and its ideologies that tells us how we should raise our children, where we should send them, what's best for them? And as it seeks to swallow them up, are we just there handing them over to have that done? Or do we, like Jochebed and Amram, clench our teeth, as it were, and say, no, we're not afraid of the king's command. We're not afraid of what our society is demanding with respect to our children. We'll hide them if we need to. We'll do what it takes. We'll order our parenting and our lives, not according to the ideology of our day, but according to God, what He says, what He's done, what He's revealed. Our God, who gives life and who speaks in His word, He's much greater, much stronger than any Pharaoh, than any world. And so little Moses was hid for 3 months. What months of suspense this must have been. His parents could not let down their guard at any time. Never was the danger over. It was day to day work. Every moment of every day, every moment of every night. Parents among us know something of what that's like. Parenting is challenging. And yet, leaning upon the Lord and trusting His word, these parents hid their child for 3 months till they could hide him no longer. And then Jochebed's faith is put to the test, and we see it acting in a second way. So the first way was she resisted the reigning ideology of her time. But Secondly, she released her son in faith. The day came when Jochebed gathered some reeds and made a little basket. Our text calls it an ark. It's the same word as the ark of Noah. Of course, this is just a little ark made with reeds and around it. Just like Noah closed up the ark with tar and pitch, so too Jochebed closed up this little ark with the same thing. Did she know about Noah? Had this been passed down? You can almost not resist that conclusion. And here in the line of faithful Noah, here Jochebed does the same thing on a smaller scale. And here she builds this ark and she lays her son in it. And she entrusts this ark to the dangerous Nile. The Nile with all its currents and all its crocodiles. But the Nile also over which the Lord reigned. And down from heaven, the Lord looked upon this basket, this ark. What was Jochebed doing? She was releasing her son in faith. She was entrusting her son to the Lord. When she could no longer care for him himself. She doesn't stay to watch, which might attract attention. She leaves her daughter Miriam to watch what would happen. No doubt this woman is sending up prayers to God. Watch over that little basket. Watch over my son. Fulfill thine own promises. Because it was promises that the Lord had given to his people way back in Genesis 15 when God made a covenant with Abraham. He made it with Abraham and his seed. And even in that particular context, he said to Abraham that he would bring his people indeed into bondage. But after 4 generations, he would bring them out of bondage. Once again, that was his promise. No doubt this promise had come through the generations. And Jochebed must have heard of it in one way or another. In the 4th generation, and this was the 4th generation. And here she is beseeching the Lord to remember his own promise. Congregation, it is really not that different with us today. Oh, it's true, we don't need to make physical arcs and we don't need to place our children on literal Niles. But every parent knows what it is to have to come to that point when you can no longer hide and shelter your child close at hand. The day comes when the school bus pulls up and there your child goes off and your heart sinks. But it's part of that releasing your child. You're no longer the moment by moment there, you're releasing them, even in a measure, to others. And of course, that time comes later on when they come to the point where they have to live more independently. And how many parents here don't know the pain, the difficulty of coming to that stage when they have to release their child who has his or her own will, to release them to the world with all its attractions and all its dangers, all its currents, all its crocodiles, so to speak. And so often we're unaware of them, aren't we? We think that we're fine and our parents are like Jochebed, kneeling and pleading for us. As one man put it, I saw my mother kneeling. Her eyes were closed in prayer. I heard a low, faint whisper. My name was mentioned there. What a blessing it is to have praying mothers and praying fathers. It's one of the greatest privileges you can have, young people and older ones as well, to have had that legacy of a praying mother, a praying father, mother who casts herself upon the promises of God, even when everything seems contrary. Congregation, do we do that? Do you and I lean hard on the promises of God? Is there that same faith that there was in the life and in the heart of Jochebed, worked by the Holy Spirit, but a faith that could not but bend down and say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. This child is bobbing up and down on the currents of this world. It's really so close to destruction. But Lord, Thou art God. Thou art the God of the promise. Lord, remember Thy promise. Remember Thine own word. And so Jochebed not only resists the ideology of her day, but she also releases her child in faith. And thirdly, she raises him in faith. It's remarkable, isn't it? Picture with me this little ark bobbing up and down on the water. There Miriam is standing at a distance watching. Someone, actually a whole group of people, come towards the river. Who's brought them there? It's Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, coming with her handmaidens to bathe. And as she comes closer, this princess notices something floating among the reeds. Who's directing her eyes? And she calls for her handmaidens to get it. When it's given to the princess, the child that's lying there, we're told, is crying. Who makes this child to cry just at this moment? And the princess knows and recognizes that this is one of the Hebrew children. And at that very moment, he who can turn the king's heart with his hand, he turns this princess's heart to have compassion on this child. And just at that moment, Miriam walks up to the princess and asks her things that I can't help but think that she had rehearsed and gone over in her mind, maybe hundreds of times. And she says them, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Then there's that big pause. What will she say? And the princess says these words, "Go, take this child away and nurse it for me." This is what she says to Jochebed, "and I will give thee thy wages." What words are these? Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. This must have been music to Jochebed's ears, an answer to prayer. Take this child and nurse it. Protected by the princess here for years. Nurture it. Raise it. Nurse it for me. Raise it for me. Well, we have here a line of application that Spurgeon gives us so well. And let me just read from what he says here. He says, "Oh, dear mothers, you have a very sacred trust reposed in you by God. Has he not in effect said to you, 'Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages'? You are called to equip the future man of God that he may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If God spares you, you may live to hear that pretty boy speak to thousands, and you will have the sweet reflection in your heart that the quiet teachings of the nursery led the man to love his God and serve him. Those who think that a woman detained at home by her little family is doing nothing, think the reverse of what is true. Scarcely can the godly mother quit her home for a place of worship, but dream not that she is lost to the work of the church. Far from it, she is doing the best possible service for her Lord. Mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and most pressing duty. Christian women, by teaching children the Holy Scriptures, are as much fulfilling their part for the Lord as Moses was in judging Israel or Solomon in building the temple." Congregation, don't you think that Jochebed would have seen these words of the princess as words really from the Lord? Raise this child for me. Oh, God had been so faithful to her in answering her prayer, and would she then not seek to be faithful to him in his strength? But we know from the scriptures that Jochebed's prayers and also her child rearing was not put to shame. Because if you continue reading in Exodus chapter 2, as well as in Hebrews 11, you realize that Moses came to the same point where he too refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He too said, no to this world and its ideologies. Young people, do you hear that? When will that time come in your life that your praying mother, your praying father will see you have that same spirit, that same attitude that looks out over this world and looks the pharaohs of this world in the face and says, no to you, world, no to sin. The treasures of Egypt are nothing compared to the reward of the people of God. I would rather suffer reproach with people like Jochebed, a poor slave woman who knows of a life on bended knee, than to have the whole treasure house of Pharaoh at my disposal. Congregation, we have seen a desperate situation and a resourceful faith, but in the last place we need to see the saving Lord, because He it was who was the object of Jochebed's faith. Jochebed's faith was not just something that gave her a positive outlook, a stiff upper lip in the face of trials and difficulties. No, she knew somehow, somewhere, that God was the God of salvation. And from Him were the issues of death, as the psalmist says. And it was to this saving Lord that Jochebed looked when she refused to obey Egypt's king. It was this saving Lord that Jochebed trusted when she put that child in the basket. It was this saving Lord that the Lord that Jochebed looked to when she raised Moses every day of his young life. And it was this saving Lord that Jochebed looked to even as she put Moses back under the tutelage of the Egyptian princess. She trusted and obeyed a saving Lord. And so, congregation, this is not just a story about a inspiring woman, a courageous woman of faith. Clearly it was. She was. But ultimately, this story is in the Bible because it's a story of salvation. It's this. This river of death that snakes through the land of Egypt cannot prevail over the purposes of God. In fact, it must serve the purposes of God. That Nile River that was to swallow up all those baby boys, that very river was to hold up the ark and to keep safe this baby boy, this deliverer of His people, and in fact bring him right there under the gaze and under the eyes and into the compassionate heart of this princess. God would use the means of this Nile for His greater purposes, to foreshadow the deliverance that He would work out in the process of time. Well, congregation, don't you see the picture? Really, in a way, we saw it this morning in the sign and seal of baptism. Water. Water that destroys. So often is here the water that points to God, the God of salvation. And it points to Him whose ark did not stay on top of the river of death. It points to Him who gave Himself over to the waves and to the billows that roared and rolled over Him. To Him who went down into the wrath of God for all those who have the sentence of death over them. God's people He went under in order that He might deliver His people from bondage and from sin and from pharaohs and from Niles and from wretchedness and from wickedness, even within their own hearts. And so, congregation, this morning, we don't just have an encouragement for you to persevere on in your life and in your child rearing, but we have a call from the God of salvation who said, I did it then, and I've signified it to you this morning in baptism. And my word is full of it from Genesis to Revelation. I deliver a people who are consigned to death, who left to themselves will die and even deserve to die because of their sin. But I, through my deliverer, through my Lord Jesus Christ, through my Son, whom I did not spare, but gave up unto death, I can deliver the vilest of sinners, the most wretched of sinners, those people who have all their life long given in to the ideology of our day, and who have not known that secret place on bended knee. I can deliver them from destruction, because I am the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the God of salvation. I can be the deliverer of the greatest of sinners. But perhaps someone says here this morning, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know my heart. You don't know my life. My situation is impossible. If only you knew. Well, my dear friend, Jochebed could have said the exact same thing. Her situation was so dire, so impossible. And yet the God of salvation is the God of possibilities, not only, but of certainties. He's the God of promises, and He's at work in our world. He has not forsaken the works which His hands have begun. And who's to tell what the Lord will do next? Who's to tell what the Lord will do in your circumstances just now? Oh, it may take 3 months. It may take some years. It may take a crisis in which you think there is no way forward, and that drops you to your knees to plead on the promises of God until He answers them. But oh, do not look to your circumstances as if they were your God, as if they were in control. Look rather to the God of the circumstances, the God of the promises, and plead with Him until He fulfills them. Someone else says, but don't you see our world? Haven't you read the news this week? Don't you see how fast we're going over the cliff, away from God and away from morality and away from the commandments of the Lord? Indeed, it's troublesome. It's worrying, especially if you have children growing up in this world. But isn't this all the more a call to you and to me to live lives that resist the reigning ideology of our time, to clench our teeth, as it were, with respect to Pharaoh's demands, and instead to look to the saving Lord who can deliver to the uttermost, all those who come unto God by Him. Well, congregation, as we close this morning, we've seen a picture of salvation, but let me ask you and answer this before the Lord. Is this your picture? Are you in this picture of salvation? Have you come to see that you have a problem far greater than even this river of death, this Nile? Do you see how it runs through your own heart and through your own life? Have you looked upon that death sentence and seen it in the law that we read this morning? He, the soul that sinneth, it must die. Oh, my dear friend, some earthly basket cannot save you, nor can a basket made of your own self-righteousness save you. There will be holes, and the currents will be too strong, and they'll carry you downward, where the crocodiles of death are just waiting to devour you. There is only one place of safety. There is only one place where the God of salvation in Jesus Christ brings His people and lifts them up above the river of death unto life evermore in Himself. Jesus Christ, He it is, congregation, whom we need. Younger ones, infants, children, young people, older ones, we all stand in need of Him. Only in Him you are safe. Indeed, it may look as if your life is bobbing up and down on the river of life, today, but the Word of God says, when thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. Not if you're a child of God. Not if you've put your trust and hope in God and in His promises, the God of salvation. In fact, one day you will be on the other side. You will say, how was it possible? It's because of the God of salvation in Jesus Christ. But all others will lie at the bottom of the sea. None of them will escape. And that while Christ is still preached in the gospel, still this morning, in the waters of baptism, but also held forth in His Word. Oh, what will you do with this God of salvation? Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty and glorious Lord God of heaven and of earth, God of salvation, we have no other place to go, no other hope on which to lean for ourselves and for our children, for our congregation and for our world, save Thee, O Christ of God, sent down to this world. Thou didst take Thy place in the waters went over Thee, in order that a people might be held up above the waters and may come to the other side, redeemed by grace, sovereign grace, through the God of salvation. Lord, fill Thy people's hearts with singing this morning and with praying, praying for themselves and also for children from the congregation. Lord, that Thou wouldst yet hear the prayers of many Amrams and Jochebeds, even in our day. Lord, make it so. Make us to be so. And Lord, save many a Moses, a young person as well, that they would see through the ideology of our day and learn by sovereign grace to say no. And to Thee shall be all the praise. Go with us, we pray Thee, into the Sunday school and catechism. Be with the teachers and with the young people and children. And Lord, do mighty things that we look not for. To Thy praise and to Thy glory alone, we ask this in Christ's name alone, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.